Good afternoon. On behalf of the family, I just want to say thank you for being here. I know it means a lot for each person, to them, for you to be here. And just to share these moments together. You're here because Dan meant something to you. And what I've learned is that everyone that he meant a lot to them. Because he was a personable person, he was interested in you. As I listened to the memories that were shared at the graveside, and a little later in our service today, we'll have an opportunity for you to share memories as well. But the thing that was consistent through each one was that he was genuinely interested in people. He really cared, and it showed. And I know that's why you're here today, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being here for his family to support them in this time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of the life of Dan Woods. Thank you that each one here had an opportunity to interact with him and just to receive the blessing of who he was. And Lord, I pray that as we take these moments together, that you would comfort our hearts, that you would strengthen us, that you would just carry us through the days ahead. Help us to hold on to the memories that we have and to just treasure those moments that we had with Dan, but also in his honor and in his legacy, that we would treasure the moments with those we have near us now. That we would just continue on that interest in people that he modeled so well. That we would allow everything else to be laid aside and to truly be interested in people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Testing, one, two. Okay, there we go. Good evening, everybody. Thank you so much, all of you, for joining us today. It really means a ton to me and my family, sincerely from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you so much for being here, especially those of you who may have traveled from out of state or took off work to be here. Thank you again. So I'm going to be talking about my dad today, so please bear with me as I try to get through this. My father's name was Daniel Christian Woods, and my name is Andrew Christian Daniel Woods. My dad, he gave me his name and so much more than that. I believe we do have a little PowerPoint. Do our minds control this or technical difficulties? Just give us 1 second, y'all. But yeah, we have a pretty full house today. Yeah. All right, let's see if we got it. Oh, here we go. Yes, thank you for coming again. So we're going to talk about my dad today. One thing about my dad is that my dad loved science. He loved new technologies, new ideas, new discoveries. He loved understanding how things work. And more than that, he loved teaching other people to love it too. You see, my dad, he taught engineering schools at Mayo High School in Darlington. Mayo High School is a magnet school, which means that the students are selected specifically for their interest in math, science, and technology. These were the kind of kids who wanted to be there at school, And my dad was exactly the kind of teacher that they deserve. You see, I know that firsthand because I was actually lucky enough to be one of his students at Mayo. At the time in high school, I lived in Florence, and Mayo High School, if you may know, is in Darlington, so not the same county. I wasn't districted to go there at the high school that he taught at, but because he worked there, they made an exception for me, and he fought very hard to get me there. And I sat in his classroom, and I was lucky enough to watch him do the things that he loved most. You see, he had this gift for taking something complicated and making it feel exciting instead of intimidating. He didn't just teach you what was invented. He taught you about the person who invented it, about the late nights, the failures, the moment it finally clicked. He made science feel human, and I was lucky enough to watch my own father do that every day in front of a room full of kids who would actually connect with what he was teaching. And that is something that I will personally never take for granted. And given that my father, he loves science and engineering, from the time I was young, science fairs were not optional in our house, as you can see here. That's me, one of my first science experiments at a science fair. You see, these were just things, you know, this is just something that we did, something that my dad enjoyed doing and helping us with. And I specifically remember one fair in the sixth grade where I forgot some of my project materials in the car. I'm not sure if it was this one, but unfortunately, because I left those materials in the car, it cost me first place, and I got second place instead. And boy, my dad was not happy about that. instead of coming down on me himself, he had my mom handle it. Thank you, Mom. That was very him. But you know, he never stopped pushing me. He never stopped believing that I could do more. And actually, the science fair memory that really stays with me happened in high school. I was working on a project centered on solar cell technology for solar panels. And my dad, who was able to use his connections with college professors, helped me get access to real data that most high school students never really could have gotten their hands on. It was a true collaboration, and my dad was at the center of it. And I ended up entering this project at the regional science fair at Francis Marion down the road. And I won. I won first place across all grades, 1 through 12. I won the whole thing. And winning that science fair meant that I was going to go to the ISEF, the International Science and Engineering Fair. This is in Los Angeles. These were students competing from around the entire country, and this was a very big trip for me and my dad. You see, I'll never forget this trip for the rest of my life. I had a good time, as you can tell. It was my first time on an airplane. It was my first time in L.A., Los Angeles. They literally rolled out the red carpet, literally, for all of these student competitors and took us to Universal Studios during that time. And I was just a kid standing there thinking that the whole world had opened up. And my dad was right there with me. This is truthfully one of my most treasured memories. And I didn't fully appreciate until much later that he had quietly engineered this whole moment for me, the way he did everything. He fought for my excellence and my education at every step. In the months leading up to his passing, my dad wasn't one for looking backwards. He didn't really want to sit around reminiscing. It just wasn't his way. But on the day he died, I ended up bringing up that science fair, our Los Angeles trip, the red carpet, Universal Studios, our first big trip together alone. And when I mentioned it to him, his face changed in that moment, and we had a real conversation, and a good one, about it. And I got to enjoy a past moment that we shared together before he left us on his last day. And that is something I will carry with me for the rest of my life. My dad spent his life teaching. And I think the best way that I can kind of honor him today in front of you all is to do something that he would have done. So bear with me. We'll try to get through this. But today, I'm going to try to teach you all something today in his memory. What we're going to be talking today about is resistance. So before we get to that, it's important to understand that certain materials can conduct electricity and some cannot. For example, on the bottom of the slide, you know, rubber, glass, oil, diamonds, wood, these cannot really conduct electricity. Electricity does not pass through them, but on the top of this slide, silver, gold, wires, you know, these things do conduct electricity. Electricity can flow through them. Most of the materials that do conduct electricity, like wires, have something called resistance. What happens with resistance is as the electrons or the electricity is moving through the material like a wire, those electrons will bump into things, they'll slow down, and they're going to lose energy. And that lost energy actually becomes heat. So I'm going to attempt to demonstrate this today without starting a fire, so we'll see how that goes. In front of me, I have a small little battery connected to a wire, and we're going to take this thin wire right here, and what we're going to do is we're going to pass electricity through it. So give me a second, let me just connect this other wire, and we're going to see what happens when we take a lot of electricity and pass it through a thin wire. All right, let's see if it'll work. All right, so you see that? It's turning bright red. What you're looking at today is resistance and action. You see, as electricity is moving through this wire, oh yeah, we can cut the lights, see it a little bit better. As electricity is moving through this wire, these electrons are bumping into each other. As I said, they're slowing down, they're losing energy, and that energy gives off as heat. And this is actually really helpful. This can be very beneficial. For example, every morning if you make toast or a bagel or something, you're using this concept of resistance to heat up your bagel. Or every time you use an oven, you're also cooking something. That's pretty cool. So it can be helpful, certainly. But yeah, you can turn the lights back on, we're good. But a lot of times, actually, it's not so beneficial to have all of that heat. You see, a lot of electrical systems, it's a problem that you're constantly working around. It's not always good to have all that heat when you're conducting electricity. I have a question for you guys. What if there was a material that had no resistance at all? And that's exactly what a superconductor does. You see, a superconducting material, such as different types of metals and metal alloys, when they are cooled down to extremely low cold critical temperatures, they turn into a superconductor and they lose all electrical resistance. Zero, none. Electricity will flow through that material indefinitely without losing a single bit of energy and no heat as well. You see, it's called a superconductor because it's super at conducting electricity. The catch is, you do have to cool those materials down to extremely cold temperatures to make that happen. We're talking about hundreds of degrees below zero, and that takes a lot of expensive equipment and a lot of effort, which kind of limits how and where we can use them. But the places that we do use these superconducting materials are remarkable. You see, superconducting magnets are inside of these MRI machines at hospitals, the ones that doctors use to see inside your body without surgery. Now, you may be questioning, why does an MRI machine need a superconductor to work? Why can't you just plug it into the wall, like any other piece of machinery? The way MRI machines work is they generate extremely powerful magnetic fields using a massive amount of electricity to generate those images, to make the magnetic field strong enough to see inside your body. And if you just use regular wires, it would use so much electricity that the whole machine would just burn down. And that's where superconductors come in. You see, because there's no resistance, it can generate a massive amount of electricity to generate those powerful magnets without losing any of that to heat. So it's very beneficial. These superconductors, they will also power the particle accelerators that scientists use to study the smallest building blocks of matter. Another cool feature that superconductors can do is they make possible these maglev trains in countries like China and Japan. See, these trains will literally float above the tracks using magnetic force to travel at incredible speeds with almost zero friction. In fact, China's maglev train travels at around 300 miles per hour in a regular service. To put that in kind of terms you can feel, if you got on one of these maglev trains right here in Florence and headed to Los Angeles, the same city that me and my dad flew to for that science fair, you would arrive in about 8 hours. no layovers, no turbulence, no fuel missions, no security lines at the airport, just gliding across the tracks at 4 times the highway speed in near silence because there's nothing touching the ground. And that's not science fiction, folks. That's technology that exists today and is in operation. It's just, you know, limited by the cost and complexity of keeping those superconducting magnets cold enough to work. Now I'm going to show you one more little cool little thing here. Give me a second. Don't worry, folks. Nothing going on back here. All right. So, like we were talking about, superconducting magnets have to be kept at extremely cool temperatures to work. And what I'm going to attempt to do is show you what that looks like. So I'm going to stick my hand in here and see if I can find it. Ah, here we go. So this is going to be my demonstration of a superconductor today. And you see the way it works, if I can get it, is it just floats like that. And here's a little miniature train model for you. That's kind of how these maglev trains work, you know? So you can kind of tell there's nothing holding this up. So I do need to be honest with you. This is pretty cool looking at it. But this is not a true superconductor. Unfortunately, I didn't have the time to properly show it off in this setting. What you're seeing here is actually using electromagnetism or electricity to make a magnetic field that keeps this magnet floating up above. But it does show you how a superconducting material looks like when you place it above a magnet. You see, what you're seeing here is a unique phenomenon to superconductors called flux pinning. The superconductor isn't just floating, it's locked into a magnetic field in 3 dimensions. Here's another little cool video of that process. So this is a true superconductor right here. So like I said, this is flux pinning. The superconductor isn't just floating, it's locked to these magnetic fields in 3 directions, in 3 dimensions. It resists being pushed or pulled, it just holds. And it's one of the most striking things in all of physics to witness in person. You may be wondering why I'm even talking about all this. You see, my father understood this process deeply. He worked with it, he built around it, and he actually patented pieces that work with it. What you're seeing on the screen now is a copy of one of my dad's patents. This is U.S. patent 6,109,042. It's one of the 13 patents that my father earned during his career at General Electric right here in Florence, South Carolina. And you can kind of see the 13 different patents on the screen that he worked on. And many of these patents that he worked on actually related to help control these superconducting magnets and their cooling systems. This specific patent on your left is an assembly for a superconducting magnet. And I'm going to attempt to kind of briefly show you what it does in plain English, because this is kind of hard to decipher. You see, when you run a superconducting magnet, you have to keep it cooled with liquid helium. And as I said, it's one of the coldest substances on the Earth. And actually, occasionally something will go wrong with this process, and the magnet can lose its superconducting state all at once. When this happens, scientists basically call it a quench. you see, when that happens, all that liquid helium, will rapidly turn into a gas, and it needs somewhere to go. It needs somewhere to go fast. And if it doesn't have a safe way out, you have a very serious pressure problem on your hands. Something that could be extremely dangerous for someone taking, for example, an MRI. And you wouldn't want that explosion happening during at that time. It would be disastrous for the patient. And you see, my dad's patent solved for that. He actually designed a venting system, essentially a precisely engineered safety valve that stays sealed and leak-proof during normal operation. But the moment pressure gets dangerously high, it opens up and safely releases the gas before anything can go wrong. It kind of sounds like a small thing, but it really isn't. That kind of system is what stands between a working MRI in a hospital and a catastrophic failure. His solution was elegant, it was reliable, and it was built to protect people. My father wanted to make the world we live in a better place. And right now, scientists and engineers around the world are also working towards that goal. But I have one more thought experiment for you all before we move on. What if we could have a superconducting material that works at room temperature? For decades, scientists have been chasing what's called a room temperature superconductor. This would be a material like a metal alloy, for example, that does everything I just showed you, but without needing for it to be frozen. A material that just works at normal everyday temperatures. If that exists, and one day many scientists believe that it will, it would change everything. You see, in 2023, a few years ago, a team of researchers announced that they had found it. The material was called LK99. During that time, if you were online at all in the science community or on Twitter, the internet exploded, and scientists around the world dropped everything they were doing to try to recreate these results. And for a brief moment, it felt like one of the biggest discoveries in human history was happening in real life. Something as big as the invention of the light bulb. But unfortunately, it turned out not to be what was claimed. I know, that's a bummer. Other labs could not reproduce the results, and the scientific community concluded that it was not a true room temperature superconductor. It was a disappointment, but that's actually how science is supposed to work. You make a claim, the world tests it, and the truth eventually comes out. My dad respected that process deeply. But the dream of a material like LK99 has showed us something important. It showed us at that time that how hungry the world is for this breakthrough. Because if we ever do find a true room temperature superconductor, you can just imagine how the world could become a better place. Think about power lines carrying electricity from a solar farm across the entire country without losing a single watt to heat. Imagine maglev trains connecting every major city. Imagine MRI machines that cost a fraction of what they do today, available in hospitals that currently can't afford them. Think about computers that would be faster and more efficient than anything we can even think of having now. A cleaner, more connected, more efficient world. Now, unfortunately, my dad, you know, he may not have lived to see that day. But the researchers who get there will stand on the shoulders of people like him, his work, his 13 patents, his years at General Electric, his time in the classroom, the students he taught, is all part of the foundation that they will build on. He was one link in a long chain of knowledge stretching from the past to the future. My father was many things. He was a truth seeker. He was an engineer. He was an inventor. He was a teacher. He was a mentor. He was a man of deep faith. He was a best friend. You see, many of the students that he taught went on to become engineers, mechanical engineers, chemical engineers, and beyond. And his patents on the MRI have helped doctors diagnose numerous conditions. You see, the number of lives he has helped indirectly save, and those lives he has quietly pointed towards something greater, is one none of us will truly ever know today. But beyond that, he helped me. He helped me attend the high school that he taught at. He helped me decide which schools to attend to achieve my goals. He helped me land my first job out of veterinary school. Most of my academic and professional success is due to him. It really is. He supported me unconditionally every step of the way. Not because he had to, because that's just who he was. You see, my father, he believed that the truth is the truth. Whether you find it in a laboratory or in scripture, he pursued both with the same honesty and the same humility. And we need more people like that. My father's name is Daniel Christian Woods, and my name is Andrew Christian Daniel Woods. His name lives on in me, and one day I hope to fill even a fraction of the shoes he has left behind. So, to my dad, thank you. Thank you for the science fairs. Thank you for the science fairs and the late nights helping me with my homework. For believing in me, even when I didn't believe in myself. For the guidance and the pushing and the love. Thank you for showing me that learning is one of the most beautiful things a human being can do. I love you, Dad. Anyone got a tissue? Oh, thank you.
I now know what the comedian felt like after following Robin Williams. You know, this is great. I'm here to read the eulogy for Dan Woods. But you'll notice my font is a little bit bigger. My wife and I have known Dan and Gina since 2000. We moved here back then. And I really appreciate the opportunity to read the eulogy for you guys today. Today we gather to honor and remember the life of Daniel Woods. Daniel, whose life story is not just measured in years, but in the depth of his love, his faith, and the countless lives he touched along the way. Not going to blow up on me, is it? Daniel was born on September 28, 1956, in Green Bay, Wisconsin, to George and Artis Woods. The youngest of three, alongside his siblings John and Diane, he grew up surrounded by family before moving around age 10 to Avon Park, Florida, a place that would help shape the man he would become. From an early age, Daniel showed a quiet brilliance and a deep curiosity about the world. He pursued his education with dedication, attending Walker Memorial Academy and graduating from South Florida State College, before continuing on to the University of South Florida, where he earned his bachelor's degree in mechanical engineering and went on to complete a master's program in thermal engineering. During that time, he even completed his dissertation with Westinghouse Electric Corporation in Pensacola, an early glimpse into a career that would be marked by both excellence and humility. In 1982, Daniel began his career with Harris Corporation in Melbourne, Florida, where he worked on highly classified government defense projects. Even just a few weeks ago, when asked about that time by his son Andrew, he still wouldn't share the details, taking those secrets with him. Almost 25 years in the Navy, I can relate. He carried those experiences with quiet dignity and humility, never seeking recognition, never needing to boast. That was who Daniel was, a man of substance, not spectacle. Then in 1983, something even more important began. He met Gina. Their story is one that still brings a smile. They were set up through Gina's grandfather, Harold Schaefer, and his uncle, Bill Schaefer. They also lived in Avon Park, Florida at the time, and introduced the two of them. Gina was hesitant to meet him at first, but after getting set up at church, Daniel became very smitten. He would pace back and forth for hours contemplating on the best place he could take her on a date and working up the courage to call and ask her out. You ever been there? You ever done that? Thankfully, Daniel had a few advantages on his side. He had a nice Toyota Celica, a man with a car, his smooth guitar playing, and a way of connecting through genuine conversation and shared values. It didn't take long for him to win her heart, and just 10 months later, on October 28, 1984, they were married in Avon Park, Florida. And what followed was 41 years of love, partnership, and unwavering devotion. He didn't just love Gina, he cherished her. Having met during Christmas, he told her that she was the best gift that he ever received. He showed it in quiet, meaningful ways. On their 10th anniversary, he bought her a beautiful watch and left it for her to find the next morning. And when she opened it, she was overwhelmed, not just by the gift, but by the man who gave it. She felt like she had never been treated so well, like he was everything she needed. She may have even felt like he was too good for her, but to Daniel, she was everything. Together, they built a life centered on family and faith. They lived in Melbourne, Florida until 1986, when Daniel was called to work for General Electric in Florence, South Carolina. Over the next 15 years at GE, he contributed to the innovations that helped advance MRI technology, earning 13 patents along the way, as Andrew mentioned earlier. During that time, he also taught part-time at Florence Darlington Technical College and Francis Marion University, sharing his knowledge and passion with others. It was also during these years that they welcomed their two children, Kayla and Andrew. When Kayla was born, Daniel was so concerned she might get mixed up in the hospital that he left Gina's side and followed the baby to the nursery just to make sure they had gotten the right one. That was Daniel, loving, protective, and very attentive. In 2001, Daniel followed a calling that would define the next chapter of his life, and he became a full-time teacher at Mayo High School, which is a highly ranked magnet school for math, science, and technology. He felt called to do something more personal and for something that would allow him to be more present with his family. For the next 20 years, until his retirement in the fall of 2021, he taught engineering and worked between Mayo High School and Florence Darlington Institute of Technology. After retiring, he didn't slow down much. Daniel became a part-time professor at Francis Marion University, teaching physics and an introduction to engineering until December of 2024. Daniel had a remarkable gift for teaching. He could take the most complex ideas and break them down in a way anyone could understand. But more importantly, he made people feel seen. He didn't just teach subjects, he mentored lives. One student struggling with a difficult home life and searching for a positive male role model found that in Daniel. Because Daniel cared, he always cared. His faith was the foundation of everything he did. As a committed member and head elder at the Florence First Seventh-day Adventist Church, he dedicated himself to serving others. He taught Sabbath school, giving sermons, and even starting Wednesday night Bible study over Zoom after COVID. His love for God wasn't something he simply spoke about. It was something he tried to live out daily. Daniel also knew how to enjoy life. In his younger years, he was an excellent water skier. That I wish I could have seen. And enjoyed riding motorcycle with his brother John. He loved the beach, the water, and cruising, starting with his honeymoon and continuing with five more cruises in the 2 years after his retirement. In January of 2026, he spent his final vacation doing what he loved at the beach in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He had a love for space and watched many rocket launches at Kennedy Space Center. He loved football, especially his Green Bay Packers. He loved cars, good conversations about politics and current events, and studying the Bible and Bible prophecy deeply. I have a question. Has anybody had any long conversations on the phone with Dan? He was a character. We had some great conversations. But perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures of Daniel isn't found in his accomplishments, but in a quiet nightly tradition. Every night before bed, he would hold Gina's hand. It was simple, constant, and full of love. And in the end, he held her hand until his final breath. This is who Daniel Woods was, a brilliant mind, yet deeply humble. A man who put others before himself, a loving father, a faithful husband, a devoted servant of God, a teacher, not just in the classroom, but in life, a man of integrity, of compassion, with a selfless heart. We will miss him greatly, his wisdom, his kindness, his steady presence, and even the little things that made him and uniquely him, but we do not grieve without hope. Daniel believed with all his heart that this was not the end, and that one day we will see him again. Until that day, we carry his legacy forward in how we love, how we serve, and how we live. Daniel Christian Woods will never be forgotten.
At this time, I'm going to invite John Black to come and lead us in our time of sharing memories. And while he's coming up, I just want to share that we do have some people that are listening in online. So we'll have a microphone for you to share so that we can include them and they can hear our comments as well.
There's so much about Dan that I never knew, but I always realize that he did indeed care for people. Once Dan found out that one of our sons was going to Clemson for mechanical engineering, excuse me, and that our other son was involved in mechatronics, whenever we would see them, he would ask about them. Even though maybe a long time, you know, may have passed, he was still just trying to find out more. And that's just one of the main things that I really liked about Dan. We were certainly going to allow people to share a memory. Is that one hot? Okay. So if you want to share a memory, you are welcome to do so.
Hello, my name is Angela. Mark and I came here 3 years ago in September, I believe, as the pastoral couple. And I remember when we came here for our interview, Dan was the one who was asked to lead us around while the decision was made. And I just, you know, sometimes in this line of work as a ministerial couple, you go to several services and you feel like the family wants to hear from you. But I can genuinely say, for Dan, I didn't have to take time to think about what to say. He was just so sweet. We had come from a church that, for me, was very challenging. Had been just felt beat up by church leadership. And so to come here, and Dan would send out his texts. I remember reading the text that he sent out after we were welcomed here about how excited he was. And just how, I don't know, he just kept saying how excited he was that we were coming. And he would call Mark and they'd have great conversations. And it was just so healing for me to have church leaders, especially an elder, that appreciated and wanted to work with my husband. So I will just always cherish how Dan respected and worked with my husband.
There's so many things to say about Dan. He was such a wonderful, gentle person. I'm going to miss him so much, because when anything bad happens, I used to go to him, and he would make things feel better. He was like the water for any fire. We had a double bonding because we were brothers and sisters in the church, but our Bible study group was so special. We could always count on him to do the extra. We're just going to miss him so much, me especially. Well, I'm so thankful for Dan because our daughter was in nursing school and she was struggling with her math. She could not get it. And so Dan agreed to tutor her and he got her through till she graduated. And I'm so thankful for him.
I have to bring up the eyebrows. I was a member here in 2011, and me and my husband were sitting over there after only knowing each other a couple of months. And Dan, he knew how to handle people, even the crazy ones. We didn't announce to anybody, so as Dan was up front, Kent stood up and said, "We're getting married." And them eyebrows, they moved, and he just looked, and he goes, "Oh," probably thinking we were going to stay in 6 months. And Kent said, "On Monday," and boy, did them eyebrows go big. But I love Dan and Gina and their family. I'm glad to be here to comfort them.
My name is Haley. I'll just say I'm a family friend. I had the pleasure of living right down the street from the family, and I got to spend a lot of time with Mr. Dan. And I'm just going to say that he deeply, like she said, he was the water, and he deeply cared about everyone, including me. And even in his final days, he always asked me how I was doing, how my grandma was doing, and how my husband was doing and everything. He never not cared, and I always appreciate that about him. And we had great conversations about politics, the good conversations, not the bad ones. And he always made it lighthearted, and I always, always left him feeling smarter than I was when I walked in the door.
So I miss my dad so much. I just wish he could come back to life.
Daniel was a good son-in-law to me, and I know he was good to my daughter and her family, and I'll miss him a lot. I know he'll be so happy to see him again when Jesus comes, and I'm waiting for that day, because I know he was ready.
My name is Kim Black. I'm a member of the church here. Dan, as we all know, he was a very gentle man and a very humble man. He was always positive, uplifting, and encouraging. Like, I don't think he ever turned the teacher gene off. Like, it was just always there. I can remember when we came here, you know, he encouraged us, both my husband and I, to get involved in the church. He encouraged our boys. When we first came here, our boys were the only two young people here. I don't even know if Dan was the youth teacher. But when we came in, he said, "Come on, boys," and he'd go back there and hang out with our two boys, and they would talk about life and stuff. And he was always willing to jump in, and he was a mentor to them, encouraging them with their education and, you know, doing good in school and just really mentoring our whole family as we came into this church, encouraging me to get involved with the singing and with John to get involved in the leadership. Like I said, he was just always seeing other people and encouraging all of us to use the talents that God had given us.
Dan and I spent many of, I don't want to say a lot of time, but a great deal of time in his driveway. And that sounds kind of unusual or funny or whatever. But when a decision needed to be made and I was on the board or he was on the board and we wanted to share ideas, I would drive out to his house and he would meet me in the driveway. And there wouldn't be anybody else around. And we had extremely interesting conversations. And he helped lead the decisions of this church for years and years. And I admired him for that. And I really loved him as a friend, and he really touched me a lot of different ways, and he helped me mature in this church. So I'm so grateful that I met him and spent time with him, and I'm so appreciative of his family as well.
Most of you don't know me. I knew Dan for about 9 years. That's when I moved here from North Carolina and married. Many of you know my wife, Vanessa. Dan never stopped inviting us over to speak or to sing. We always had things to do, but he did not meet strangers. That's how I am. Everybody I meet is someone I know. And that's the attitude that he had. In a world of hatred, political foolishness, prejudice, we need a lot more Dans. He did not see color. He did not see political difference. He just saw another person that was another child of the King. And I will miss him.
My name is Irma. My husband, Daniel. We met Dan Woods on 2020 with the Kobe. It was hidden. And here we find the church, that only church in South Carolina that it was open in the parking. And Dan came to us and say, "Welcome, you're here, you stay here." And from there, it was so easy to talk with Dan Wood. And he and my husband have so many things in common that, I don't know, it was so simple, find the way to talking. And when I came like a coordinator of pray, I remember Gina came to me and say, "Emma, we found to you the best place that you going to work with us in the church." And when I asked him to Dan, "Can you help to us?" He was really happy and honored to say the devotional or to pray or everything. He was asking to me, "When is the next one?" He was so kind, and I will miss him. I will miss him. Thank you, Gina. Thank you for everything. And be all the time with Daniel and me, too.
Well, you heard my wife, Irma. I'm Daniel. when we walked in here, we happened, the reason I'm here is Dan is actually one of the ones responsible. I walked in, him and Keith were twiddling with the controls, trying to make it work, because during the pandemic there was nobody that worked the sound equipment available at the moment. And I just kind of made the mistake of saying, "You need some help?" And he says, "Do you know something?" He says, "Well, enough to get into trouble. I have to work the sound equipment in the old church." So they sat me down. I got it going. I was about to sit down in my chair. He said, "No, you stay there." And then both him and Keith presented us to the church. And then actually when he turned around to me, he said, "And that's Daniel. He's our new sound technician." So he's one of the ones to blame that I'm sitting here now.
Hi, everyone. My name's Mindy. We are neighbors of Dan and Gina's, and watched Andrew and Kayla grow up across the street from us, and watched the devotion that Dan had to his family and how proud he was of them. And I know that we will miss him, his family will miss him, the church will miss him, the whole community will miss him, but he was a very special guy. I heard this afternoon all the ways that people could call on him, and it made me think of the time we called him from Australia and asked him if he could go over and save the frogs we thought who might have fallen into our pool. And he said, of course, I'll go right now. So the frogs will also miss him. But we're very grateful to have Dan and his family in our neighborhood, and we'll always think of him.
Of homesick for a country where there will be no more sad goodbyes. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge." The very first words of Scripture in Genesis 1:1 begin, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Nature, whether on this planet or throughout the vast created universe, is one of the ways that God reveals himself to us. The stars themselves are like a giant newspaper just waiting to be read, filled with fascinating facts that reveal something of the greatness of our God. Our planet, Earth, is part of our solar system, which is part of the Milky Way. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Now, a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year, and that distance is 5.88 trillion miles. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the concept of a trillion. But light travels 5.88 trillion miles in a year, and our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Now, let me add some perspective so we can get a glimpse of the magnitude of just 1 trillion. If you spent a dollar every second, day and night, without stopping to eat or sleep, it would take you 31,000 years to spend a trillion dollars. Put another way, a trillion seconds happened about 11 days ago, and a million seconds was about 11 days ago, a billion seconds was in 1994, but a trillion seconds ago was 31,000 years ago. My computer actually froze when I was trying to make that calculation. But here's the thing. The Milky Way is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. Hundreds of billions, each one containing billions of stars. Now, I have trouble understanding numbers like that, but guess what? That's the kind of thing that Dan worked with. The kind of thing that he worked with, calculations, and he understood the math enough. You know, if someone understands something well enough to do it themselves, that's one level of understanding. But if they understand it well enough to actually teach or tutor someone else, that is a higher level of understanding. And Dan had that level of understanding. And every time he made a calculation, he wasn't just doing math. He was actually learning more about the mind of God who created this vast universe. Pastor Louis Giglio asked the question, why is this universe so big? If it exists just to be a home for you and me, then it's way oversized. But if its primary purpose is to display the majesty of our God and the awesomeness of our God, then it's just the right size. It's a canvas painted by the hand of the Almighty, showing His power, His creativity, and His glory. This was the kind of thing that Dan loved to explore. He loved space. He loved it in the way some people love art or music. And in a few moments, you'll see a slideshow, and you'll notice on the edges, there's a glimpse of space there, just kind of that little starry field there. Dan loved to explore. But I believe that his love of space went beyond just the wonder of it. It was about understanding the God who made it all. Because as we understand more and more about the universe, we understand more and more about how great our God is. Dan spent his entire life exploring that greatness through engineering, whether running calculations for space or how to hypercool the superconductor magnets used in those MRI machines that Andrew told us about. Dan was proud of his work with GE on the cutting edge of the MRI. He didn't talk about it much, and when he did, he was very humble about it, making sure you knew that he was just part of the team. And I'm sure if he had showed us those patents, he would have been pointing out, well, there was other names on those patents too. Yes, his name was there, and I'm sure he was, I feel like he was more of a leader than he would allow you to believe, that he was more part of it. But when he was talking to me personally about it, oh, I was just part of the team. And I was like, well, yeah, I hear you, but you were an important part of that team. And just being part of that team was an amazing accomplishment. He was humble He was a very accomplished man, but he was humble about it. But he was also genuinely excited when he was able to benefit from the technology he had helped to build, and he was telling the nurse about all the intricacies of it, probably more than they ever wanted or needed to know about how it worked. I was fascinated with it as he explained it to me several weeks ago. Dan was a mechanical engineer with a deep focus on thermal dynamics. But with all of his training and experience, Dan had a way of breaking things down so people could understand it. He loved teaching and explaining concepts to his students because he had both the education and the real work experience in the field. He was able to make what would have been perhaps boring technical material intensely interesting to his students. He always had unique and valuable perspectives. And in fact, as I visited with Gina, this was one of the things that drew Gina to him. Dan understood the physics, the precision, the elegance of what God had designed into the fabric of creation. He was reading that newspaper of God's handiwork. Every decision Dan made in his career was grounded in something deeper than ambition or achievement. Dan had his priorities in order. It was God first, then his family, then church, then work. The choices he made in his career were shaped not by what would advance him furthest, but by what was best for Gina, Kayla, and Andrew. He put his family first, and that quiet, steady commitment to the people God had given him was just as much a part of his faith as anything else he did. He loved God. Gina told me, and I can attest, that he was always wanting to serve. He led Bible studies, as was mentioned. And matter of fact, as we have some people online right now, some of those people are people that were part of that weekly Bible study, and they live in other states, and they wanted to be part of our service this afternoon. Church wasn't just where Dan went on Sabbath. Gina described it as his hobby. His faith wasn't something separate from his engineering mind. They were woven together. His curiosity about space, his love of discovery, his desire to understand how things work, all of it was an expression of loving God and wanting to know him more. Because Psalm 19 is true. The heavens do declare, they speak of his glory. And Dan was listening. But there was another dimension to Dan that those who knew him well understood. Dan cared deeply about people. And when he saw someone mistreated or treated unfairly, it bothered him. Justice wasn't just an abstract principle to him. It was something deeply personal. And it turns out that that was something that he shared with the very heart of God. Listen to these words from Psalm 37. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. That was Dan, a man whose steps didn't slide, because the law of God was written deep in his heart, a man who loved what God loves, including the people God loves. Right now, we are in the waiting time. We are waiting for the Lord to come. We are waiting for the Lord to return, as 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord? Caught up in the clouds, traveling through space toward heaven. Just imagine Dan in that moment. He'll wake up from his sleep and be reunited with Gina en route to the heavenly city, and they will experience space travel together for the first time with all of God's children. And I can almost picture it. Gina and Dan traveling on that cloud, surrounded by family and friends, moving toward the city of God, and Dan motions to an angel. He says, "Excuse me, what's our current rate of speed? I'd love to calculate our trajectory and our estimated time of arrival based on the distance to our destination." Not because he has to, but because that's how God created his mind, and he simply can't help it. Or perhaps a million years from now, he and Gina decide to, instead of taking a cruise, take a space trip through the universe, and Dan sits down with paper and pen, or perhaps some type of celestial computational machine to plan the trip. I can just picture Gina saying, "Come on, Dan, let's go." And Dan saying, "Wait, Gina, I've almost got this figured out. Just one more calculation." And Gina smiles and says, "Dan, come on, let's just go. Let's just enjoy this one." But Dan can't help himself. His engineering mind is still working, still exploring, still trying to understand the magnificent creation that God has made. And you know what? It's okay. Because in eternity, there will be no end to discovery, no end to understanding God's greatness. The universe will still declare his glory, and Dan will revel in the beauty and the complexity of it all. Job 26, verse 7 says, "He stretches out the heavens over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." God doesn't need pillars or supports. He doesn't need anything to hold creation in place. He simply speaks into being and sustains it by his power. That's the God that Dan served. That's the God that Dan will see face to face. So as we remember Dan today, we remember a man who spent his life doing two things. He explored the greatness of God through engineering and discovery. He served God with everything he had. And he loved. He loved deeply and well his family, his church, and his work. And of course, his God. He got his priorities right. God first, family second, then church, then work, in that order. And he lived it out faithfully every day. One day soon, Dan will meet the God that he loved face to face. The God whose handiwork he studied for so many years. He will travel through the very heavens he loved, moving toward a home more magnificent than any engineer could ever design. And guess what? We'll be with him. No more separation. No more sad goodbyes. We'll be caught up together in those clouds. We will travel through space toward heaven. And we'll all be home together with Jesus at last. And finally, we will understand just how great our God really is.
Wanted you for life, you and me in the wind. I never thought there'd come a time that our story would end. It's hard to understand, but I guess I'll have to try. It's not easy to say goodbye. For all the joy we shared, all that time we had to spend. If I had one wish, I'd want forever back again. To look into your eyes and hold you when you cry. It's not easy to say goodbye. I remember all those great times we had. So many memories, some good, some bad. Yes, and through it all, those memories will last forever. There's peace in where you are. Maybe all I need to know. And if I listen to my heart, I'll hear your laughter once more. And so I have to say, I'm just glad you came my. It's not easy to say goodbye.
I think if Dan could say one thing to us today, he would just remind us, this isn't goodbye. It's I'll see you in the resurrection. I'll see you at the second coming. I'll see you on that cloud. Let's go to heaven together. First Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Just a big word that means no more sickness, no more pain. Can't have any of that anymore. And we shall all be changed. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have known your son, Dan Woods. Lord, what a privilege it was for us to be acquainted with him, to spend, whether it was a moment or whether it was years, to spend time with him. But Lord, I pray that that was just an introduction to the time that we will get to spend together. exploring heaven, exploring this universe, exploring creation together with you and with Dan. With you as the master teacher and all those questions that I'm sure Dan had that he couldn't quite figure out with his calculator, you'll be able to explain to him. Lord, we just look forward to that day. But I pray that you would just be with us in this in-between time. Give us comfort and strength, and help us to know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Keep us faithful to you until that day when we can be reunited with Dan, when you return in the clouds of glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for your attendance today. And I would like to encourage you all to stay by. A meal has been prepared directly through this door. Here, there is a meal that's been provided to give you an opportunity just to fellowship together with the family, to share more of those memories that we shared earlier, and just to be a strength and support to each other. Thank you so much for coming.